Well, God bless. This is Mike Lawrence. It's May the 3rd, 2020. We're still in our stay-at-home order in the state of Illinois, but we are on Zoom also and having our Zoom fellowship this morning. And it's wonderful to see everybody's faces. I'm so thankful for this technology where even though we can't physically be together, it's a blessing to see everyone and see their faces and to be blessed by that. I appreciate all of you doing that. I titled the teaching, Vertical Sweat, The Power of Prayer. Vertical sweat was a term that I heard come out, I got to say, at least 30-some years ago. I believe, although I'm not 100% sure, I believe it was a term that was coined by a believer that was living here, may still be in the Chicago area, by the name of Mike Gudorf. And what he talked about was a lot of times people put in this hard effort for things when we ought to be putting the sweat in all the things that we have to do rather than putting the sweat this way. And I'm going to get into a little bit of that. The teaching I originally did was actually for Shepherd University back a few years ago. And it was geared specifically for Christian leadership. You'll see a little bit of a bent towards that, but the concept of prayer and the power of prayer and this concept of vertical sweat applies to every single one of us. It's not just a leader's job in the ministry or those who have ministries or functions in the body to pray. When we read in Romans chapter 12, we don't see where it gets down into, you know, if you have mercy, show mercy. If you have grace, show grace. And all those different things it talks about in there. It doesn't say, now, if you're a leader in the body, Romans chapter 12 starts out right after you get born again, right? In Romans 10:9. And Romans 12 really starts the practical application for a brand new believer. So we all have a function. We all have a purpose in the ministry. God put everything where he put it, where he says it, why he says it, how he says it, to whom he says it, when he says it, right? Remember that phrase? He put it in the Word in a specific place because that's where he wants it. And so where he put that piece in there about ministries and work is for all believers. We all have a function in the body. If I have a part of my body that physically is worthless and doesn't do anything, it's just kind of a waste, isn't it? Well, God didn't call you to his family to be a wasted member in the body of Christ. We all have a purpose. And one thing that we can all do, regardless of your age, your health, your financial situation, your gender, your race, your financial status, regardless of what any of those things are, we all have the ability to pray. And once we have been taught and understand it, we also have the ability to pray perfectly by speaking in tongues. I've got a quote on the handout that you have. John Wesley is an amazing, amazing individual. If you ever get the opportunity to go back and read a biography about John Wesley, he is an amazing man. I had a chance to be in Bristol, England a number of years back. Unfortunately, because of the time constraints, I was not able to get over to the chapel and visit some of those places. We got the chance to drive by it, see where the orphanages used to be there in Bristol that by George Mueller, that's also in that same area, another great man of prayer. But John Wesley was an amazing man, and he literally changed the culture and the history of England by what he did. But he wrote, prayer is where the action is. It sounds kind of a modern phrase. But John Wesley wrote that. Prayer is where the action is. So many times we think, oh, I wish I could be out maybe ministering here or teaching here, or I hear about somebody that's doing this or somebody that's doing this great work. You know what? Prayer is where the action is. So as long as we are praying, God will involve us in anything and everything that he can. When we pray perfectly, remember, we're praying for those things which we don't know that we should pray for, right? But the Spirit in us is in communication with God, and God goes, I need prayer right now for this item. So when I'm speaking in tongues, guess what? God's energizing that to speak and to intercede for whatever that may be. Now, there's other benefits for speaking in tongues, but I'm not teaching about the benefits of speaking in tongues. I'm teaching about the power of prayer. One of our great privileges and responsibilities as a believer is prayer. First, because we need it, and secondly, because God's people need it. We need it because it connects us to our Heavenly Father and provides a two-way communication. It is not a one-way thing where I've heard the thing, it's like smoke going up into heaven. Well, okay, when that smoke goes up into heaven, I don't see it again. I never hear anything back. When I'm praying, if I'm listening, then God will also talk to me. That's not like I'm going to have a conversation every single time. But when God wants to reveal something to me, He does. And many, many times it's when we're focused on prayer. Although God already knows our every thought, He cannot make us fellowship with Him. As I was thinking about this, I thought about that. And I thought, God knows everything we need, but He cannot make us choose to fellowship with Him. Isn't that amazing? So we have the choice whether we want to fellowship with God. God's doors are always open. He has a 24-hour day, 7-day-a-week open door policy. If you need to talk to God, all you got to do is just start talking. This is the way He has made available to each and every one of us to be able to do that, to fellowship with Him. And since the day of Pentecost, we can do it both with our understanding and in the Spirit. And like I said, there's two benefits. We need it, and God's people need it. All good leaders prayed for people. Jesus Christ is probably the perfect example of that, as demonstrated in John 17, verse 9. In the Amplified, it says, I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those you have given me, because they belong to you. He prayed for his people. He figured that was a responsibility. Why? Because God gave him those people. I never look at it that this is my fellowship and you are my people. That's pretty pretentious, I think. We are all God's people. I have an opportunity to serve in a capacity. You have an opportunity to serve in a capacity. We're brothers and sisters together with a brother, Jesus Christ, and a Father who is God. God's people need prayer, and God listens to intercessory prayer of others. There's a lot written about prayer in the Bible. There's been tremendous studies, tremendous works, books written, teachings done on prayer. I don't know if it's the most written about topic, but I would say it has to be in the top five. Today we're going to focus primarily on leaders in prayer, and specifically probably look at Paul. To keep this teaching in a relatively reasonable amount of time, we cannot look at everything. We're going to really take a look at Paul and what he prayed for. So what we're going to look at is a number of his prayers in the church epistles. E.M. Bounds, an author, wrote, prayer is one of the eminent characteristics of strong spiritual leadership. He also wrote, a prayerless ministry is the undertaker for all God's truth and for God's church. It's the undertaker. If a minister or a leader is not praying for his people, there is no real power. They may have the personality, they may have the drive, they may have the enthusiasm to be able to carry it for a while, but there will be a point where the resources of that leader will not be able to meet the needs of the church. Why? Because they're running on their own strength. When we're casting all our cares to God and giving it to Him, then that's when we start to see the real benefits of prayer. By the way, that verse in 1 Peter 5:7 I just quoted or just referred to, the context around that for a leader, around casting all your care upon Him, is humility. If you think you can do it all on your own, you won't cast it all on God. In Acts 2:42, it says, And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread, and in what? Prayers. In prayers. Each one of these items is listed with the word "and" in between. That's a figure of speech in the Bible called polysyndeton. And you know what that means? God is saying you have to look at each individual aspect of these, and each one is just as important than the other. Continuing steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine is just as important as breaking bread. Continuing steadfastly in fellowship is just as important as prayers. All of them are critical in the success of being a wonderful believer. In Acts 6, verses 3 through 4, it says, "Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom ye may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." The growth of the church in those early years in Jerusalem, primarily at this point, had grown to the point where the apostles had to focus on all the things, and the actual day-to-day needs needed to be handled by others. It wasn't that they were going to completely walk away from it, but where did they say they needed to give themselves? Continually in prayer and to the ministry of the word. Again, God puts everything in a proper order. It's interesting that he put prayer before the ministry of the word. The apostles knew the necessity and worth of prayer to their ministry. They knew that their high commission as apostles, instead of relieving them of the need for prayer, they committed themselves to it by a more urgent need than that even of the care and needs of the people they were serving. That says quite a bit about prayer, right? Their time to serve the believers was taken away from the time that they needed to spend in prayer. Doesn't mean that you take away from one just to do the other, but the balance was out. They didn't want some other important work to exhaust their time and to prevent them from praying as they should, so they appointed others to look after the work of ministering to the people so that they could give themselves continually to prayer. And as I mentioned, they put prayer before the ministry of the word. I think this is an issue, at least in my own life, for a long time, where I felt like I needed to be out doing something. And was I praying? Yes. But was I really focused on prayer like I should? I don't believe I was. I put the ministry and the work ahead of the prayer time. Romans 1, verse 9. "For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers." Now, you better be telling the truth when you're making that statement, when you call on God as being a witness to what you just said. Right? So Paul said, "God is my witness." God will tell you that I am not lying. I, without ceasing, make mention of you always in my prayers. He must not have missed praying for those believers, especially in Rome. He prayed for them without ceasing. He was always persistent in prayer. In 1 Corinthians 14:18, it says, "I thank my God, I speak with tongues more than ye all." How much did Paul speak in tongues? I don't know. But it was way more than anybody in the Christian church in Corinth was doing, that's for sure. Right? He spoke with tongues more than all of them. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18, in the Amplified, it says, "With all prayer and petition, pray with specific requests at all times, on every occasion, and in every season, in the Spirit. And with this in view, stay alert with all perseverance and petition, interceding in prayer for all God's people." Wow, that's quite a statement. Matter of fact, I think I'm going to read it again. "With all prayer and petition, pray." What do you need? What are the needs that you need to be praying for? God's word says, do it. Pray for it. Specific requests. How often? At all times, on every occasion, and in every season. when things are going really, really bad, like a lot of things are going on right now, people tend to pray. What about things were going really, really good? Should we continue to pray then? Absolutely. We continue to pray in every season, every situation. And we do it how? In the Spirit. That's the perfect prayer. And with this in view, stay alert with all perseverance and petition, interceding in prayer for all God's people. We do not become slack when we pray for God's people. We stay focused. We stay alert. What's going on? If we know a specific need, we can pray for that need. If we don't, we speak in tongues and we believe that God will answer that prayer. Colossians chapter 1, verses 3 and 9. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you. And in Colossians 4, verse 12, it says, Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. This Epaphras must have been a wonderful believer. It says that he what? Yeah, he would pray for you once in a while. No. It talks about how fervently he prayed. It says always laboring fervently. I don't know exactly that I understand what that means, but I'll tell you what. He was busting his butt to pray for people. This verse reminds me of when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane and praying. And it says that the sweat fell like blood, right? What does that mean? It doesn't mean that blood came out of his pores. It means that he was laboring fervently in prayer. And that's what Epaphras was doing for the believers there in Colossae. It can be seen that prayer was an integral, vital part and aspect of Paul and other leaders in their caring for God's people. So let's talk about this vertical sweat. What is it? It is going to God first and putting the effort or sweat up front rather than going to Him when things are not going well. Going to God is going vertical. Let's not focus on the work of the ministry first, then go to God. Let's go to God first. A number of years back, my parents got in a little bit of a financial jam. They were looking to buy a home, but they didn't quite have the finances to be able to put down the down payment that they needed. And what my dad made arrangements with, he bought it directly from the owner of the house, is he said, I'll tell you what I would like to do, if you don't mind, is make an arrangement with you where I will put sweat equity into the home. So what does that mean? He made arrangements that my dad would do work on the house and on the property that would so raise the value of the property that that value in the property could be used to offset the payment on the down payment. And that's how they bought that home. He put in what was called sweat equity. We're talking about something similar with vertical sweat. We put in the sweat equity up front to be able to see the results that we need. We're going to take a look at a number of different items that I saw, and I'm not saying this is an exhaustive list, but it might be something to at least work from. Things that we can pray for as leaders for God's people and putting in the vertical sweat. The first one is to be with the believers to help them become established. In Romans chapter 1, verses 9 through 12, for God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request, if by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift to the end you may be established. That is, that I might be comforted together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me. Paul had a certain mission and goal that he was out to accomplish with the Romans. But one of the things that he wanted to do, yes, he wanted to impart a spiritual gift. But what was the end? That they might be established. We pray that our believers, that our brothers and sisters in Christ are going to be established in the Word. Their feet are set in concrete in God's Word, like roots of a tree that dig deep and broad, that they're settled deep into the Word of God. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 9 and 10, "For what thanks can we render to God again for you, for all the joy wherewith we joy for your sakes before our God, night and day praying exceedingly that we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith." Wow. Look at that. Paul says we night and day prayed exceedingly. They must have prayed a lot. Remember back in Corinthians where he said, "I speak in tongues more than you all"? You think Paul was speaking in tongues a lot for these believers in Thessalonica? Absolutely. And it wasn't just Paul, it was those that were with him. Prayer was a vital, integral part of Paul's life. Number two, the other thing they can come out is that they might have wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of God. Three, to know what is the hope of his calling. Four, to know what is the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. And five, to know what is the superabundance of his power towards the believers. We're looking at what the benefits are for praying for others, especially as leaders. In Ephesians chapter 1, verses 16 through 23, it's in the Phillips version, which I find this an interesting one sometimes on how he phrases things. It says in verse 16, again, through 16 through 23, "I thank God continually for you, and I never give up praying for you, and this is my prayer." Okay? So he's made it clear to those in Ephesus, "I'm always praying for you. I don't give up on doing this." And he says, "Now, let me tell you what I've been praying for." This is what it is. Verse 17. "That God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ and the all-glorious Father, will give you spiritual wisdom and the insight to know more of him." Isn't that what we all want? To have that spiritual insight, right? And to know more of God? Oh my gosh, it just makes my heart pound even in my chest right now thinking about that we can do that. Verse 18, "That you may receive that inner illumination of the Spirit, which will make you realize how great is the hope to which he is calling you, the magnificence and splendor of the inheritance promised to Christians, and how tremendous is the power available to us who believe in God. That power is the same divine power which was demonstrated in Christ when he raised him from the dead and gave him the place of supreme honor in heaven, a place that is infinitely superior to any conceivable command, authority, power, or control, and which carries with it a name far beyond any name that could ever be used in this world or in the world to come. God has placed everything under the power of Christ and has set him up as head of everything for the church. For the church is his body, and in that body lives fully the one who fills the whole wide universe." Isn't that a great version? I just think it really emphasizes sometimes what gets lost in the King James language. So again, what did Paul pray for? That they might have wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of God, to know what is the hope of his calling, to know what is the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and to know what is the superabundance of his power towards the believers. What other things is prayer good for? To be spiritually strengthened in his might, so that people and the believers may be rooted and grounded in love. So that they may be able to fully understand the full dimension of what God has provided. To know experientially the love of Christ. And number 10, to be filled with all the fullness of God. Ephesians 3, verses 14 through 21 in the Amplified. "For this reason, grasping the greatness of this plan by which Jews and Gentiles are joined together in Christ, I bow my knees in reverence before the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul's talking about, he's going to pray now. Verse 15, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, God, the first and ultimate Father. May he grant you out of the riches of his glory to be strengthened and spiritually energized with power through his Spirit in your inner self, indwelling your innermost being and personality, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through your faith. And may you, having been deeply rooted and securely grounded in love, be fully capable of comprehending with all the saints, God's people, the width and length and height and depth of his love. Fully experience that amazing, endless love. And not only that, and that you may come to know practically through personal experience the love of Christ, which far surpasses mere knowledge without experience, that you may be filled up throughout your being to all the fullness of God, so that you may have the richest experience of God's presence in your life, completely filled and flooded with God himself. Now to him who is able to carry out his purpose and to do superabundantly more than all that we dare ask or think, infinitely beyond our greatest prayers, hopes, or dreams, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Wow, can you see why Ephesians is considered the apex of the Christian church? Look at what Paul was praying for the believers to be able to receive. It's just astounding that it's going to exceed all our expectations, all our prayers, all our hopes, all our dreams. It says in this translation, infinitely beyond our greatest prayers. So even no matter what we pray for, especially in our understanding, God is going to go so far above that. Have you ever prayed for something and not only did God answer it, but he did it exceeding abundantly above all that you could ask or think? You should be seeing that, right? Because it talks about it. It's a promise. It's what Paul prayed for by revelation in the book of Ephesians. What else does this prayer do? Number 11, for their fellowship in the gospel, and that God will complete and perfect the good work in them. In Philippians 1, verses 4 and 5, let's start in verse 3. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until that day of Jesus Christ. He prayed upon every remembrance of them. Some people put together a prayer list with lots of names or something like that. They may have a prayer book with photos. I do it a couple different ways. I'm sitting in my office right now. Just off to my left here, I have one of these little digital picture frames. And it rotates photos through it about every 10 to 15 seconds. There's pictures of places I've been. But a lot of the photos are of people and of actually all of you. And when I'm looking at that photo as I'm sitting in my office and I see that pop up, it's a reminder for me to pray for you at that time. Like right now, a picture of all the believers that were at the couples advance several years ago just popped up on my screen. It reminds me to pray for some of those folks. It's a wonderful time. Another picture just popped up that was taken probably in about 1975 or so, 76 maybe, of believers who were down in Gulfport, Mississippi, who were with the U.S. Seabees. So anyway, that's the kind of stuff that I have that is a reminder for me to pray upon every remembrance. Let's take a look at some more things that prayer is good for. Number 13, that their love would abound more and more with full knowledge and all spiritual insight. 14, that they would be able to distinguish the things which are spiritually best. 15, that they would be pure and spotless without offense until the day of Christ, and 16, that they would be completely filled with the fruit of righteousness by Jesus Christ for the glorification and praise of God. In Philippians 1, verses 9 through 11, it says, "And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that you may approve things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God." If we're learning what to pray for, we've already looked at 16 different things that we identified in some of the prayers of the Apostle Paul. This might be a nice list of things to put wherever you have your prayer. You can strip these out of these notes and just list them there. And so when you're praying for people, you can look at these and pray those different things in your prayer life. These are things that Paul, by revelation, had prayed for and then had written them in the Word. For what? For our learning, so that we may know. What's some other things? Number 17, that they might be filled to capacity with the full and complete knowledge of God's will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. That they walk a balanced walk that is pleasing to God. That they bear fruit and grow up in the full and complete knowledge of God. And number 20, to be strengthened or empowered with all power according to His glorious exerted power unto patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 3 and verses 9 through 11, in the literal according to usage, it says, "We give thanks continually to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying for you." Number 9, verse 9, "Because of this, Epaphras reports, since the day we heard it, we also do not stop praying for you and requesting that you be filled to capacity with the full, complete knowledge of God's will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding." To be filled to capacity. Why would any believer want to be filled less than to capacity, right? Yeah, I'm happy being just half full. I'm a half full believer, and that's just good enough for me. Nope, that's not the way it works, right? We want to be filled to capacity with the full, complete knowledge of God's will. Not only the knowledge of God's will, because knowledge does what? It puffs up. But in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that brings the knowledge of God's will in a full and complete package. Now, we understand the reasoning behind it. We get the understanding. We have the wisdom on how to carry it out. Verse 10, "Thus shall you be able to walk with a balanced walk." We cannot walk a balanced walk unless we are filled to capacity with that full, complete knowledge of God's will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. I've heard people talk about walking the balanced walk in the Word. How do you walk that balance? It talks about the balanced walk in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, right? That we walk worthy, we walk in balance. We can't do that without that full capacity, being filled to capacity, right? Then it says, "Thus you shall be able," in verse 10, "thus you shall be able to walk with a balanced walk." And that balanced walk is what? Being pleasing to God in all good works, bearing fruit, and growing up in the full, complete knowledge of God. Empowered with all power according to His glorious exerted power, with all patience and long-suffering and joy. That's an amazing set of verses there. Not only do we need this for ourselves, our brothers and sisters, our believers also need these things. Another benefit of prayer is 21, is to be standing fully mature and completely persuaded in all the will of God. In Colossians 4:12 in the Amplified, it says, "Epaphras, who is one of you and a bondservant of Christ Jesus, sends you greetings. He is always striving for you in his prayers, praying with genuine concern, pleading that you may, as people of character and courage, stand firm, spiritually mature, and fully assured in all the will of God." And the 22nd benefit that I found in these prayers is remembering their work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope. Not only do we pray for people to have things, we give thanks to God, right? That's another thing that we do. We give thanks for one another. We're so thankful for you. There's so many people out there that don't have anybody. They don't have somebody that they can love or they can count on or that they can trust. You know, I'm looking at the faces on the screen in front of me, and I know this isn't everybody. I am thankful for each one of you, and I trust each one of you, and I consider each one of you as a close and dear friend. There's some people that if you ask them how many friends that they really have, I don't know if they could count on one hand. You know, I've been told if you have, you know, only one or two close friends in your lifetime, consider yourself a very fortunate man. I have found that I have way more than that. And I consider each one of you as a friend and as a brother. But look at this. And this is why I wanted to close on these benefits, because this is one we shouldn't forget. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 2 and 3 in the Amplified, Paul writes, "We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father." Sometimes leaders have been, they have convinced themselves that they are the ones who drive it all. Without them, nothing could happen. It's true, it takes leadership. But you know what? Right now, during the stay-at-home, what do you see? All these things on the TV and posters out there. We're all in this together. Well, we are. It takes all of us. If God just wanted the head to handle everything, then Jesus Christ would do everything and he'd just make us do it. Why? That's not the way it works, right? All of us have to put in our work of faith. All of us have a labor of love. All of us have our patience and hope. That's what we do, and I'm so thankful for each one of you. Leaders need prayer too. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 in the Phillips version, it says, "Don't worry over anything whatever. Tell God every detail of your needs in earnest and thankful prayer, and the peace of God, which transcends human understanding, will keep constant guard over your hearts and minds as they rest in Christ Jesus." Isn't that what we want? We want to have that constant rest. We want to have God guarding our hearts and our minds as we rest in Christ Jesus. In 1 Peter 5, 7, I referenced this before. This is in the classic Amplified version. I guess there's a couple different ones. It says, "Casting the whole of your care, all your anxieties, all your worries, all your concerns, once and for all on him. For he cares for you affectionately and cares about you watchfully." How much are we to hold back? Nothing. Nothing. If you're holding back because you either don't trust God or you think it's something you can handle, as I mentioned, this verse falls in the talk about humility, then you're not humble. We cast all our care, all of our anxieties, all of our worries, all of our concerns, it says, once and for all. We don't have a string tied on it, so we cast it out there so we can pull it back if we don't think things are going quite the way that we want it to. No, when we cast it, we cast it. We get rid of it. Don't allow the cares and concerns of the work of the ministry weigh you down. Cast it all upon God. And the final verse we're going to read is 1 Thessalonians 5:25, and Paul writes, "Brethren, pray for us." Paul prayed a lot. We saw that in the prayers that we looked at. But you know what he said? Pray for us. I need your prayer. We need your prayer. Each of us need your prayer. I want to close with a little bit about George Mueller. George Mueller lived from September 27, 1805 to March 10, 1898. And he never asked anyone for anything except God through prayer. I've read his biographies. I've read his journals. I've read quite a few works about him and those that he had written. He is an absolutely amazing individual. If you've never read anything about him or read any of his works, go back and look. They're worth the time. He started orphanages in Bristol, England, caring for over 10,000 orphans. The buildings still stand and are used as schools today. As a matter of fact, some of you may know individuals by the name of Laura and Kim Tor. They live in Bristol, England, believers over there. I had the chance to spend some time with them when I was over there. Their children went to these schools that used to be the orphanages run by George Mueller. So we had a chance to drive by him when I was over there. It is estimated that he believed God for $127 million in today's U.S. currency, strictly through prayer. And I don't know how old this was. I can't remember where this is pulled from, but I'm sure it's much more than that now. On one well-documented occasion, they gave thanks for breakfast when all the children were sitting at the table, even though there was nothing to eat in the house. As they finished praying, the baker knocked on the door with sufficient fresh bread to feed everyone. And the milkman gave them plenty of fresh milk because his cart broke down literally in front of the orphanage. They had just prayed. As a matter of fact, there's a record that George Mueller talked about that they were praying for a situation. And it was coming down literally to the minute where they needed what they were praying for. And it did not happen. And one of the staff said, "George, what are we going to do? God is not going to come through." George fired the individual on the spot and says, "If you do not trust God, you cannot work for me." And literally about that time, they heard the knock on the door, and whatever they needed was delivered right there and literally right on time. That's how George Mueller lived. And this is a quote from him. "I live in the spirit of prayer. I pray as I walk about, when I lie down, and when I rise up. And the answers are always coming. Thousands and tens of thousands of times have my prayers been answered. When once I am persuaded that the thing is right, and for the glory of God, I go on praying for it until the answer comes. The great fault of the children of God is they do not continue in the spirit of prayer. They do not persevere. If they desire anything for God's glory, they should pray until they get it." I could go back and document those exact words in the Word, but I think George Mueller really put it together well. If God has worked something on your heart, don't quit praying until it comes through. If you've made a decision and you believe it's the right one according to God, and like he said, it's going to give glory to God, then go after it. The timing may not be when we think it should be there, but if it's right, God will provide the timing when we need it, right? Anyway, let's put the vertical sweat in. Let's make sure that we do what needs to be done with prayer, and we'll see amazing results in our life. If you will commit to do this, even for the next 30 days, I guarantee your life will be so different than it is today. If you commit time to prayer and really, honestly, give it the fervent effort it needs, it will be a life-changing experience for you. Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, I thank you for all that you do for each one of us. How you love us and care for us, Father, and how you've given us this great opportunity to pray. Thank you, Father, that we have not only a chance to pray with our understanding now, but also to pray with the Spirit. What an amazing spiritual advantage that gives us. I'm so thankful, Father, that you love us and care for us. I'm thankful for the example that we looked at in Paul and his prayers and all these different benefits of praying. Thank you, Father, that we can continue to go down that path and be the example to others, Father, as we go to you in vertical sweat and casting all our care upon you once and for all. Thank you, Father, for all these things that are going on now. And again, we cast them on you and give them to you. Thank you that we can rest in peace in our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. In the name of our wonderful Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.